Maranatha, come Jesus, come. What a blessing to be together tonight. As you're standing, why don't we open up our Bibles? If you need a Bible, by the way, we have them up front here and in back, and that Bible would be a gift to you today. And also in the back, just so that you know, we have the Pocket Promise book here, God's Promises. It's a great blessing to have with you. We're looking tonight at live for what really matters. We're in the Gospel of Matthew. We're in chapter 10. We're looking at tonight verses 32, where we left off last week, till the end of the chapter 42. So in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, and in verse 32, we remember last week, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father who's in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemy will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my name's sake will find it. For he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of the least of these little ones a cup of water, of cold water in my name, of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Well, that's not an easy section of scripture, is it? But we're going to pray and let the Lord minister to us tonight. So, Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that you use your word, your holy word, to speak to us, to minister to us, to know you better, to be committed into your ways. And help us tonight to understand that the Christian life is not an easy life to live. It's impossible without the power of the Holy Spirit. So we would pray tonight, we would learn in a greater way what that commitment and that cost is to be a follower of Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We're looking at the true cost of Christianity. I thought I'd open up with an illustration. A young man, Judson, you might remember him as a missionary in 1788 to 1850. And he was ministering in Burma for almost 40 years. His commitment to the cause of Christ was phenomenal, humbling, and inspiring. Before Judson left for the mission field, he fell in love with Anne Hasseltine, knowing that he wanted to marry Anne, but also knowing the hardships that were for sure facing them on the mission field, he wrote a letter to Anne's father seeking permission and his blessing. So we have a copy of the letter he wrote to Mr. Hasseltine asking for his daughter Anne's hand in marriage, and I'll quote the letter. I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring to see her no more in this world. Whether you can consent to her departure to a heathen land and her subjection to the hardship and suffering of a missionary life. Whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influences of the climate of India, to every kind of want and distress and insult and persecution and perhaps violent death. Sir, can you consent to all of this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you, for the sake of perishing immortal souls, for the sake of Zion and the glory of God? Can you consent to all of this in hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory with a crown of righteousness brightened by the acclamation of praise which shall be sounding in her Savior's presence? Can you consent to this? He consented. And what happened is this: Anne did go. And through many hardships while on the mission field, she had three pregnancies. The first ended in a miscarriage while moving from India to Burma. Her second child, Roger, was born in 1815 and died 8 months of age. Her third child, Maria, lived only 6 months after herself died in 1826 of smallpox and died. Judson himself lost two wives and six of his 13 children on the mission field. And while he had only 18 converts in a period of 12 years, when he died, he left 100 churches and over 8,000 believers. Today we can see the fruit of his work, since there are 2.5 million evangelical Christians in Burma, known as Myanmar today. He also translated the Bible into their language. It took him 24 years. We're talking about the cost of the Christian life today. And I'm not aware of anybody's bags that are packed headed to Burma. But each day we make our way out of our house, out of our home. And are we about our Father's business? So Jesus, in his ministry before the cross, we're in Matthew chapter 10, he's talking about the reality of being a follower of Christ. And what he's communicating is difficult for us today. Because the fact is, when we finally come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, when the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, when we call out to the Lord for salvation, he saves us. And he saves us as soon as we put our faith and trust in the finished work of the cross. He saves us. It's complete. It is finished. We have been declared righteous. We've been learning on our Tuesday night study in Romans. It's called justification. Christ looks at us and he justifies us, and he looks at us just as if we never sinned, as one commentator proclaimed. And so it's a one-time act of God, justified. But here we are, and this work that's going on in your life and in my life is a work of sanctifying grace. Grace of God to set us apart for the purposes of God. We don't get any more saved. We don't get any more righteous. But I think we become more like Jesus in this time, willing to say wherever and whenever for the glory of God. And God is leading us and taking us to that place as we yield ourselves to him for his purposes and for his glory. And Jesus covers tonight some of the things that are important to understand what it is to be a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Christ, a faithful disciple of Christ. We come back to where we left off last week. We're in Matthew chapter 10, and in verse 32 and 33, it says, "Therefore, whoever confesses me," and that means to acknowledge and to agree, "whoever confesses me before men." It's our identity with Christ, and not to be ashamed to speak about him, because the word Christian has the word Christ in it. And a Christian is a follower of Christ. So he's wanting us to confess him before the world. And we confess him with words and with testimonies. We confess him with our life, with our actions, with our heart, with our service. There's many ways we identify with Christ. Now, there's something called friendship evangelism, and I understand the thought and the principle behind that. That is, over a period of time, as you're befriending somebody, listening to them, talking to them, caring for them, over a period of time, at some point along that period of time, the goal would be to share your faith with the Lord. And some would say that I need to earn the right to share that faith. And I understand what they're saying, but I don't agree with it. And this is just on a personal note. I like to let someone know right up front that my identity is with Christ, because I don't want someone to think that over a period of time it's all been me using you, using the relationship to drop down the goods of what I'm saying. I know we must follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and find that Holy Spirit balance in what I'm saying. But I think it's respectful to identify yourself as a follower of Christ early on and let people know where you're at, where you're standing, so that there's no misunderstanding as time goes on. We confess that we belong to Christ. With the whole transgender that's been going on in our nation, I'm hoping there are a number of things that our Department of Justice and others will begin to make some changes that can filter down all the way to our own state. So federally speaking, I like the outcome. State-wise, I picked all losers, but anyways, I want to see God work. I want to see him work, and he has been working, but ever so much more. This idea of confessing me, in verse 33, but whoever denies me before men, him I also will deny before my Father who's in heaven. You know, it's very interesting. If you knew somebody that was well known in this world, a very well known person, known to many people, just that they would just know that person. And if you knew that well known person, you probably wouldn't hesitate to make sure others knew that you knew this well-known person, especially if they called you by your first name, especially if it was reciprocated that this person and you were connected together, and you'd feel kind of good about yourself because you're in the know with somebody who's well-known. It's just the way it works. But what about Jesus? What about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? What about the one who died on the cross? What about the one who knows everything we're thinking about and he still loves us? What about the one that he knows every breath we're going to take and the last breath that we take? What about making him known to others? I remember back, I was in a career in corporate sales, and I remember prior to starting into the ministry in 85 as a pastor, 1985. But in that time prior to that, I had many situations that I'd find myself in and looking for opportunities. My sales territory was Hawaii, Alaska, Montana, Idaho, Oregon, Washington, Saskatchewan, Alberta, British Columbia. How's that for a sales territory? Hi, honey. Bye, honey. Quite a bit of traveling, but I take whatever opportunity the Lord would provide. And I remember being back at a sales meeting. I'm good right now, Jimmy. I'm good. If I happen to be bad, I'll let you know. Thank you. You're the best. Always taking care of me. Thank you. So I remember being in a sales meeting, and the vice president of sales, they worked on a strategy back there in the 80s. And by the way, that's when interest rate was somewhere around 15, 16, 17%. It was really high. And that's when it was very difficult. Unemployment was also extremely high at that time. We needed a change in the president, and we got President Ronald Reagan. It takes time, but there was changes that were made. But I remember in these sales meetings, they work on the premise of their salespeople. They want you as a salesperson to be leveraged to the hilt. And what that meant is to be in extreme debt, be in over your head, so that therefore you are just motivated to work hard and to make the sales that you need to get because you're so much in debt. And at a young age, I mean, just as a brand new believer, that was a principle. You know, the Lord just led us as new Christians. My wife and I, we got saved, and within months we were beginning to understand stewardship. And it's nothing, it's not a direction we ever wanted to go. It's not a direction that we go. It's not a direction that this church goes in. We're under the stewardship of the Lord. So that would not motivate me. That would crush me. And then they would say in this one particular sales meeting, it was a big rally time, and they were talking about what are kind of the things you want to possess, and you know what really makes you happy. And I thought for a moment, and I had an answer, and I just was saying, you know, they're not going to call on me. And then it's like this conversation I'm having with the Lord while he's the vice president's talking. It's just like, well, what would you say? Well, I would say what makes me happy is to be in a right relation with the Lord, but they're not going to call on me. And so I'm just having this conversation with the Lord while the room is going back and forth and people are just talking about some pretty high-end things material-wise that they want to possess and therefore be motivated to make the sales and reach your goals. And so the vice president of sales, and what about you, Blumberg? What do you want? And then it was just like at that moment, it's almost a scripture. If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father who's in heaven. And I says, it's like when he said it, in your mind, because your mind's just going fast, I'm just like going, really, Lord? He goes, go for it, son. And I says, it is to be in a right relationship with the Lord. That's what makes me happy. And it just totally just quieted. I mean, it just stole the momentum for the thing. And it's just like, okay, I think we're going to take a break now. But and it wasn't trying to be somebody I'm not. It's just trying to be who I am. And God provides those opportunities. Openly identifying with Jesus. Acknowledge that he is the Lord publicly. I belong to him. I am all his and he is all mine. I'm not in a closet relationship with him. And you have to find out what works best for you. As you know, we lived in the University of Washington in Greek Row. We're one of very few families that lived in Greek Row. We lived there for 5 years. I started a Bible club on the campus at UW, at SPU, North Seattle Community College. And our group was called Team, so we had sweatshirts called Team, because you know I like sports type thing. And the T-E-A-M, underneath it, it said, telling everyone about Messiah. So you want to be on the team? Tell everyone about Messiah. We had great, great opportunities in terms of being able to do that, being able to reach out, being able to communicate and make known Jesus. And we had different guys that would join with us, and I've shared before, there was this, I'm personally a guy in Red Square, in UW, and just, I like conversations. So I carry tracks and things with me, but I like to just engage in a conversation. That's my style. And now another fella, he had a big wooden cross. He was a friend of mine, and he would carry that cross on the campus and stand there, and, you know, he would preach. And that's not me. And I remember one time he said, hey, I got to go into the building. And he had an appointment or something like that. He goes, here's the cross. You hold it for a while. I goes, no way. You can lean it against the wall. I'm not the cross guy. I'm the track guy. And you need to know really what works best for you and what represents you. And be blessed in what you're doing. As we continue on, we're going down to verse 34 right now. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now, this is an interesting scripture because you think Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And we give the Christmas cards. Unto you a child is born, unto you a son is given. And it tells us that the government will be upon his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And we realize, and when I'm thinking about this scripture and understanding God, how do you ministering in this? And then in Ephesians 2:14, he says, he himself is our peace, who has made both one. He's broken down the middle wall of separation. When he was born, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace and goodwill towards men. So I look at this scripture, you look at it. Do not think I came to bring peace on earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. What are you communicating? He's saying to us that our devotion to him will divide relationships. Ultimately, there's two things that take place. One is that you want Jesus, the Prince of Peace, to reign and rule in your life. So you want that middle wall of separation in your life broken down. We're at war with God before we're saved. And we put up our hands of surrender, and Jesus and the peace of God that surpasses all understandings will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It tells us grace and peace. So we receive his grace and peace. So he's not saying that your life is absent of peace. Your life should experience the peace of God and the grace of God. It should be a landmark in your life. I have the peace of God in the midst of what's going on, in the midst of everything leading up to an election. We have the peace of God. So then what is it communicating, Pastor, when it says here, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. My friends, as a follower of Christ, you have entered into the battle zone, and you are in the battle. I am in the battle. We're in the battle together all the days of our life. And in this battle, we realize that we have the blessed truth. And in the blessed truth that we have, we begin to confess that truth. We begin to share that truth. The first ones that we begin to share it with are the ones we love the most, the ones that are closest to us, the ones that know us the most. And so we share that faith, and we're thinking that surely, certainly, they're going to be followers of Christ as well, because they would realize if we can be saved, then God has to be real. I mean, that is amazing. You sure it's not a fad? No, it's real. And so probably the most amazing, astonishing thing to me was why wouldn't everybody want to be saved? I mean, I just had it's like a free gift. It's like $1 million bucks, $1 billion bucks. It's like, here it is, it's yours. Why wouldn't you want to take it? I mean, it was like that to me. It's like, why wouldn't you want it? I mean, look what happens. Look what he does. He forgives you. He gives you his grace and his peace. And all of a sudden, I have new enemies. People that once were close and friends. We like you better in the tavern. You were funnier. Because I was out of my mind, that's why. And you'd have to tell me why I was funny the next day. Oh, really? Okay. Well, a little bit of a cleanup operation. So when we realize that the scripture's saying, if we confess, there's going to be a response to that. And it's not going to be peace. It's going to be a battle. And verse 35, 6, and 7. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother, now notice this, more than me, is not worthy of me. And who loves son and daughter more than me, is not worthy of me. And maybe this is a hard thing to take tonight. Maybe it's a hard thing. Maybe it's the first time you or someone listening online or at another time. But as a disciple of Jesus Christ, as we mentioned earlier, we're going to confess our sins. We're going to confess our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But he's telling us that as a disciple of Christ, as a faithful follower of Christ, Jesus must be loved supremely in my life. that my love for him has to be greater than my love for any other human being. And that would be for those that were related to, family members, other close people. But my love for him has to be supreme above all of that. And this is where it gets really difficult. This is where it gets challenging, because he says to love your enemies, to love those who revile you, despitefully use you, for great is your reward in heaven. So he's beginning to unfold to us things about the Christian life that weren't evident in the very beginning. We knew nothing about it. And there are people that belong to different religious organizations, even those calling themselves a Christian, that what we're talking about is something that would not be a part of their theology, that you are here on life to live your most blessed day and your most blessed life. And blessed are those who walk, you know, with the Lord, not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the land, the law of the Lord, and in the law of the Lord he meditates day and night. He'll be like a tree planted by a river of living water, and whatever he does will prosper in due season. But he's telling us that the reality is brokenness. As a follower of Jesus Christ, as you confess Christ, there's a cost to following Christ. There's a cost of discipleship. Bonhoeffer wrote about that. And there's a cost to following Christ. And he's saying your love for the Lord Jesus Christ has to be supreme above any other human love, or you're not worthy of me. And we have to look and see, God, how do you want to work that out? In John's gospel, Jesus would say in John 16, in the first four verses, but he's saying, whoever kills you will think he offers God a service. That's the Apostle Paul. He felt he was doing God's will. You've got the whole Muslim nation, over a billion, that part of their belief system is that we stand in the way of Allah, and they have their scripture writings that would let them know that they can kill you, and they're doing God a favor in that. Later on, earlier in Matthew, he talked about you're going to be amongst wolves. They're going to scourge you in the synagogues. They're going to hate you for my name's sake. And it gets down to who is your family? And that's an important question. The Bible tells us that we need to minister to our family, take care of our family. If we don't do that, we're worse than an unbeliever. So there's biblical truths coming in different directions towards us, but bottom line, there's a cost to following Christ. Who opposes you as a follower of Christ? Number one is the government. We saw again in chapter 10 and in verse 26, it tells us, therefore, do not fear them, for there's nothing covered that will not be revealed, nothing hidden that will not be known. The government intentionally and purposely have gone after Christians. Our current administration that we've been under for 4 years purposefully and intentionally targeted Christians, especially Bible-believing, born-again, Christ-following Christians, and made it their target to keep us from gathering and to hinder things. Even Christians that were working and chose not to be vaccinated because of a spiritual reason and sought an exemption, which would be their right to do, the exemption was accepted, but they were fired after that. Some have been able to be called back in our own state recently because the state is correcting that problem. Who else? What's the cost of following? Who opposes us? Religious people can do that. And even family members being rejected by the ones that you love. When discipleship conflicts with family loyalty, following Jesus must take priority over the natural love of a family. And again, you have to be very discerning when you're going through these scriptures, because most cults are formed with trying to alienate you from your family, isolate you from your family. That's part of what they do in their programming, and that is not of God, and that's not what the scripture is saying. Because the scripture is saying that we want to be around our family, we want to love them, we want to serve them, we want to minister to them, we want to believe, we want to be there, we want to share the gospel as the Lord provides it. But there's things that change, and there's restrictions that could be put upon you as mom, as dad, as grandparent, as children, as aunts and uncles. Sometimes there's family, believing families or others, that put restrictions on you, put restrictions on your relationship and how you can relate to them. They make it difficult. They can make it hard. But being a follower of Christ, you have to understand that these things will happen. Jesus is speaking about specifically the difficulty within a family. There's a scripture that comes out of Romans chapter 12. And in Romans chapter 12, it speaks about the sense of peace. In Romans 12:18, it says, "If it is possible, as much as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all men." So notice that scripture again, Romans chapter 12, verse 18. Great wisdom in that. As much as it depends upon you. So I have a personal responsibility. And my desire is, I wish, as the scriptures say, that none would perish, all would come to Christ. And so someone is caught up into a false religion or religious traditions that are unbiblical. They don't represent a relationship with God. They take you away from that. You speak to them about that tradition. You love that tradition, and you're not loving the Lord. And you speak to them about that. And that causes a division. It causes, you don't really care. You're tearing down what we hold and what we value and what we've held on to for generations. But that belief is not going to get you to heaven. That belief will keep you from heaven and will keep you from fellowshipping with the Lord. And it creates division. And so as much as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. So I have a responsibility, but I'm not in control of how somebody else is going to respond. So I have to be unto the Lord, as much as it depends upon you. I have to be peaceable in that, but you don't have any control how someone's going to respond. And this is helpful, because then you don't have to contend with it. You can pray for them, but you could only do what God asked you to do and leave it there. There's an expression, you know, leave it on the field. I mean, you brought everything you could to it. That expression, leave it on the field, I mean, we've practiced, we've worked out, we've had all of our preparations and assignments, we played our hearts out. Whether we won or lost, whatever it is, we left it on the field. We gave it our all. There's no regrets. We put it all out there. And in a sense, we gave it our all, and it's in God's hands. So what I could always do is pray, but I'm released from the intensity of the demands and unreasonable expectations that someone may be putting on me. I'm a follower of Jesus. I love him supremely. And if there's changes you want to make in my life, Lord, please make them. Verse 38, a disciple of Christ also denies himself and selfish desires. Verse 38, and he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Well, this section, Jesus teaching, and this is very difficult stuff we're going through tonight. This isn't easy. But God is growing us up with his word. And what he's saying is to take up the cross. And the cross was a symbol of execution. And you're identifying with the cross in a very serious way. We all look forward to that crown. Paul would say that I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. And there's laid up for me in heaven a crown of righteousness. And not for me only, but also to all who love his glorious appearing. So he speaks about a crown of righteousness. When we understand that God is the giver of the crown and the rewards. But there's also a cross. And the cross comes before the crown. Dying to ourselves. Paul couldn't say the things that he said if he didn't die to himself. And that's what the cross is, a symbol of death. It's interesting because we do wear cross. We have a cross up here. But it really is a symbol of execution. I mean, in a modern term, it would be like wearing an electric chair around your necklace or a gas chamber or something like that. It was an execution that was taking place. And I understand what the cross means today. And I'm encouraged when I see someone wearing a cross. But it reminds me of my need to live for him. Verse 39, he who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake shall find it. And I'm thankful that the Lord sees our hearts. A faithful disciple of Jesus lets go of his life and he holds on to the life to come. Isaiah 55:2, why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? And that scripture is ministering to me today specifically because I'm praying for what opportunities that are ahead for us. And I would say that there has to be perhaps a great number of people in our nation that are not satisfied. And especially after the election, especially after the belief and the system, the ideology and the things like that. And it's just like it didn't measure up. I'm not satisfied. I'm hurt. I'm lost. It's just like I can't imagine what the next 4 years would be like. So as I couldn't imagine what it would be like if it went another way, in a sense, that's how they're feeling. And I'm praying that God will open up some doors and say, there is satisfaction for your soul. The issue isn't a political party. It's Jesus. It's coming to him. And I'm thankful. The Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance, his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And I'm thankful. As we look at verse 40, he who receives you receives me. Who receives me receives him who sent me. Jesus would say in Mark chapter 8, verse 37 and 38, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Or whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous, sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in his glory of his Father and the glorious angels. This idea of he who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. Many of you are aware of another missionary. His name was Jim Elliott. His wife, Elizabeth Elliott. If you're not acquainted with that, please get his little paperback book about his life. The life of Jim Elliott, young, in his 20s, going to Ecuador to go to these tribes that have never heard about the gospel. And they did a lot through air traveling, mission aviation fellowship, and began to communicate, landed their beach craft on the water there. And they were greeted with spears and were killed. It was national. It was on the news. It was the Senate and everyone got involved in this. It's very sad. But it's very interesting that Jim Elliott wrote at such a young age, he is not a fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He lost his life. And these other women lost their husbands. He wasn't the only one that died. And they had a decision to make, and they went back to this tribe over a period of time, and that entire village ended up coming to Jesus Christ. And if I recall correctly, the testimony of Elizabeth Elliot, Jim's wife, I believe that she was involved in baptizing and be involved in the baptism of the person that killed her husband. It's a tremendous account. So many people have gone before us. They understand that. Verse 41 and 2. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet also receives a prophet reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man receives a righteous man's reward. For whoever gives one of these little ones a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, truly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. And these are very pleasant words that we're listening to and hearing. God doesn't forget. And I was thinking of Joseph being in the prison, and the butler said, you give me the information. Once I get out, you'll get out. I'll spring you out. And he stayed in there for quite a bit longer. And I was probably wondering, man, I set you free and you're going to set me free. But God remembers. And God remembers everything for you and what you're going through. He remembers what you faced. He remembers you trusting him. He remembers in the midst of your difficulty, you helping others, however that would be. You reaching out to his servants, you loving them, you serving them, you caring for them. Yes, there is a cost to following Jesus. But let me make this known tonight in conclusion. Yes, there is a cost to following Jesus. We don't pay for salvation. I'm just saying the cost is a burial, a death to self, and a surrender to his purposes. And the cost is dying to self and putting away the distractions of this world. Yes, it costs to follow Jesus, but there's a greater cost not to follow him. That's the greater cost. A final illustration, if the worship team can come up during this final illustration. It was years ago, there was a missionary couple. They spent their career in Africa, and that was where they were at for missionaries. Not much to account for. They finished the 40 years of serving there. They're on a ship coming back. It was stated that there was another president on that ship, and I believe the president was Roosevelt, and he was coming back from a safari and coming into the New York Harbor. And as he came into the New York Harbor, there were bands to greet them and applause, and just, he's the president, he's coming back. And the missionary gentleman said to his wife, honey, you know, we've been away for 40 years. We don't have much at all, and there's nobody here to greet us. And he was feeling very down and very discouraged, and understandably, of course. And she said, why don't you just spend a little time with the Lord, honey, as the boat's coming into the harbor, which he did. And wives have wonderful counsel. Listen up, men. And he came back and his countenance was lifted. And she says, what's changed? He says, me? Well, what happened? Well, God spoke to me. I was telling him, we're coming home. We've served you all this time, the cost of it all. And there's no band, and there's no people, and there's nobody applauding us. We're just getting off the boat, coming home in New York. Yes, honey, and what'd the Lord say? The Lord says, you're not home. It's not your home. You're not home yet. Our home is in heaven. Our home is with Jesus. And that puts everything in perspective. Let's stand for this last worship song.